Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode. Dear listeners, now let's listen to 224th up to the ending verses of chapter Shu'ara.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَالشُّعَرَاءُ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ.
And the poets, only the deviators follow them.
أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّهُمْ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ.
Do you not see that in every valley they roam?
وَأَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ.
And that they say what they do not do.
إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَانْتَصَرُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا ظُلِمُوا وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ.
Except those poets who believe and do righteous deeds and remember Allah often and defend the Muslims after they were wronged. And those who have wronged are going to know to what kind of return they will be returned.
The discussion previously was about the pagans that they thought the Holy Quran is made by illusion and counted the Holy Prophet actually as a poet.
But these verses condemn those thoughts by saying that the adherents of the poets are those who are misguided, but the adherents of the Prophet ﷺ, those are not misguided. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّهُمْ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ. They are aimless. The touchstone of criticizing something based on this verse of the Holy Quran is that being aimless. Aimlessness is the touchstone. It is the criterion for criticizing something. But the kind of poetry which is added with taqwa and piety, which is based on belief, this is not misguiding people. This is actually beneficial. وَأَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ. The behavior of the Holy Prophet of Islam ﷺ is in full agreement with his speech, but those who do not do whatever they say, أَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ, those are those poets that the Holy Quran is criticizing. But the behavior of the Holy Prophet is a sign that he is not a poet, because he actually does whatever he says. It is narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi wasalam that this verse of the Holy Quran, وَالشُعَرَاءُ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ, is actually not just about the poets. It is also about the ones who tell vain stories, who tell whatever they say aimlessly. And this is the case. أَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ. Those poets say, but they do not do.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So we understood that وَالشُعَرَاءُ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ, the difference between a wise man and a poet is in this fact that a wise man at first considers the meanings and then uses the words, but a poet, which is misguided at first, he first considers the frame of the words and then he utters the meanings. And this is a general issue. A good poem which supports the truth is counted in Islamic narrations better than holy war with sword, and it is praised. The Holy Prophet ﷺ has said, some statements are like magic and some poems are wisdom. This is the case. This means that the Islam is not against and in contrast to art. The Holy Prophet ﷺ once told a faithful poet by the name of Hisan, "Ruhul Qudus is with you." This means that the Holy Prophet used to like those ones who had these poems based on belief. In one of his trips, the Holy Prophet ﷺ called in Hisan and told him to make poetry. He began reciting poetry and the Prophet ﷺ was listening. He ﷺ ordered that there would be left a proper place for Hisan in the mosque. This means that aimlessness is the criterion for criticizing the poetry and whatever different kinds of art we can name. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be examining a very important question, and that question is about the virtues of the teacher. A lot of people ask, kids, one of the major questions that they have is, what am I going to be when I grow up? And this is the important questions that every person asks himself when he's young. And, you know, nobody ever thinks, wouldn't it be good if I became a teacher, right? You know, these days people want to become, take up the occupation that gives them the most income. And, you know, it's always been this way that, you know, teachers don't make a lot of money. So a lot of people don't really kind of incline towards becoming teachers. Unless you know they're really passionate about it and they're willing to sacrifice money for the sake of this their profession, but if we knew what the virtues of the teacher are, you know, in the hereafter and in the akhirat, you know, a lot of people would definitely incline towards becoming teachers. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam has been reported as having said the following regarding the status of a teacher and the way that the teacher will be resurrected in the hereafter. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Shall I inform you who the absolutely most generous one is? Allah is the absolutely most generous one. And I am the most generous of Adam's offspring. And up to here, this hadith is not concerned directly about the teacher. But from here on, the Prophet, he alludes to the status of the teacher. He says, and the most generous from amongst you all after me is the man who has been taught knowledge and subsequently spreads his knowledge to others. Meaning the teacher. First of all, he has gained a knowledge and subsequently he spreads his knowledge to others. He will be raised on the day of resurrection. This is the point where we get to the answer to our question. The Prophet said, he will be raised on the day of resurrection as a community in himself. Meaning, this one person will be equal to a community in his status, in his rank in the hereafter. This is an interesting, expression. It reminds us of the way that Allah has referred to the Prophet Abraham, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, in the Holy Quran. Allah calls the Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Abraham, a nation. Right? Meaning in and of himself, he was a nation unto himself. In continuation, the Prophet, he mentioned something regarding the status of the martyr. He says, and after him, meaning the only person who is, and this is important, the Prophet says that after him is the man who is generous in giving up his life for Allah, mighty and exalted, and is killed for him. Right, so this kind of alludes to the fact that the status of the teacher is even higher than the status of the martyr on the day of resurrection. Right, if we knew this, this great, and the truth is that teaching is a very difficult profession. It takes a lot of patience, and only person who can really do this is somebody who has a lot of patience and a lot of self-sacrifice. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at what the rewards and status of a teacher are. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Eye on Islam.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to another edition of Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week, take a look at a story which has a direct relevance to the beautiful religion of Islam, and we break it down from a Muslim perspective for once. Social media has become a huge part of all of our daily lives. Some of the giant brands like Facebook, TikTok, Twitter, and others boast hundreds of millions of users or more. But the social media age has as many drawbacks for Muslims as it does benefits. We'll get into that with our studio guests in just a minute. But first, we hit the streets of London this week to ask ordinary Muslims for their views as well.
I grew up on social media. I think I started in 2018. I built a following of 420,000 followers on TikTok. But I got like severely depressed because although you're kind of growing up yourself, you also grow up with other people and you feel like they have a huge impact on your life and you feel like you can't really do anything right. And I feel like having those followers did kind of influence the person that I became. Haram is very normalized, and when you do like halal things, it's not so much normalized. So it was kind of really difficult to find like the perfect balance. But when I stopped like doing certain things on social media, I lost a lot of followers. And I think on my mental health, I just kind of didn't really understand because I thought I did something good. Obviously, I did something good like religiously, but I didn't really understand why people didn't like it. So that's what made me see social media a little bit differently. It made me realise that the people that are supporting you aren't necessarily the people you want to be supporting you. I was literally seeking validation from the creation, not the creator, astaghfirullah. But it's a blessing in disguise, alhamdulillah, because I needed that push, like, to put on my hijab.
I think it can be used for good things most of the time. It just depends on what you follow and who you interact with on social media yourself. I would say for little kids, they get influenced easily. But for me, I usually follow, for example, people that post about their jobs or they post about medicine-related stuff, etc. So it's good for me. For a lot of people, whatever's happening in Sudan, a lot of news outlets are not maybe saying a lot of things that you can see on social media, because there's a lot of people that are in the situation themselves that are posting about, etc. But most of the time, you can find misinformation. A lot of misinformation, and then other people have to come out and say, okay, this is not true. I think it's good, because a lot of the times I did not hear about Palestine, etc., what's happening on, like, for example, CNN, BBC, they're not really reporting the truth about it. But on social media, especially TikTok, you keep going on and then the news keeps going, but sometimes it's hard to filter out what is right and what is wrong.
Someone said to me, like, what is your standard of beauty? Like, what do you think beauty is? I was like, I don't know, Kim Kardashian, like, small nose, massive lips. And they were like, no, that's so wrong. And they were like to me, until you see beauty as modesty, you will never see beauty in modesty. And that night I put on the hijab. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. I used to, like, just do pranks on my parents, and then I gained like 100k in one day because the prank went viral, got like 4 million views. But back in 2019, it was a lot more easier to gain like traction on social media. But now I just do like dawah Islamic content, and alhamdulillah, even though I have less like views, the hasanat is a lot greater in the akhirah, inshallah.
Joining us today to talk about Islam, Muslims and social media, we have two esteemed guests. Paul Williams runs the Blogging Theology social media platform, which has hundreds of thousands of followers. Blogging Theology features a regular cast of high-profile guests discussing Islam mostly, but also other Abrahamic faiths too. And Noor Fekri is a business owner and politics graduate with a keen interest in the Middle East. She has successfully used social media to shine a light on religious and political events in a way that is easily accessible to the everyday person. Welcome to the show, both of you. Paul, you've been on the show before, so I'll come straight to you. Nice to have you back, of course. But just tell me, obviously, you've been on social media a while now. You're quite a well-established brand, especially here in the UK. Tell me about your experience. How have you found it navigating the world of social media?
I think overwhelmingly it's been very positive for me, actually. And in a sense, I'm glad I've come to social media later in life, because I bring kind of experience from the real world into social media. So I try and avoid obvious pitfalls like getting into arguments or being ticked. So I try and focus on what I do, and I try and do what I do better each day, and rather than getting involved in disputes and arguments, which I have done in the past, mainly at Speaker's Corner, but online, no, I focus on the work, and alhamdulillah, blessing from God, it's been a very good experience so far.
But surely you've come across some of the negative aspects,
yeah.
The fact that even if you avoid the toxic, like the debates, the arguments, that type of thing, I mean, the fact that you have a large following now, people look to you for information and for knowledge, and they enjoy your content, they'll probably pay you quite a regular bunch of compliments, I dare say, Paul. How have you handled that? Do you think it's changed you in any way?
Yes, that's a very good point, because there can be problems to do with success rather than just bad experiences. So I have had a lot of praise, and that is difficult to deal with. I find it difficult to deal with, because that's a test for me in terms of the challenges to be arrogant or egotistical. So I'm very conscious where the blessing has come from, and I try and always remember that comes from God. And also, it could disappear at any moment. You know, the plug could be pulled on the channel, or I could get run over by a bus or something. So I'm aware that it's provisional, but it's a blessing. And also, it's a service. I see what I do now much more as a service to the ummah rather than an extension of a personal hobby, which is what it was originally. You know, oh, I find this interesting, I'll just do something about it. Now I'm aware that it has that kind of service dimension to it.
Noor, welcome to the show. It's a pleasure to have you on, first-time appearance. Now, just tell me about your experience on social media, because I like the fact that, obviously, you're young. You're also a sister as well. So your experience is probably quite different to, say, mine or Paul's, who we're used to. I mean, when I first came on social media, it was MySpace. I don't know if you even remember MySpace, MSN, and now it's changed quite a lot to the point where we have TikTok now, brand-new platforms, which are a new challenge, which I know you're on as well. Just tell me, what's your experience been like?
So I think my experience is very interesting. I sort of fell into posting videos on social media. It wasn't out of choice. It was more like during my pilgrimage to for the Edinburgh during the Edinburgh pilgrimage, I posted a video about my journey, and that sort of went viral. And I think that's what's interesting about TikTok and makes it so different to all the other platforms is that the algorithm sort of works a little bit differently, and you can go viral quite easily. Mm. And once I gained that following, I think around 20,000 followers, albeit in Baghdad or wherever, but you know, that I then realised that, you know, the power of that and being able to push sort of positive content in terms of my political activism, and I saw that as a, you know, a fantastic opportunity. So actually, my experience has been very positive. I do. I think it's a little bit different as a woman posting content on social media. You don't necessarily get the compliments that you might get. Instead, you have people asking you to sort of take down your videos, and that, you know, women shouldn't be involved in sort of outward political activism and sort of showing your face. You know, women can sort of use other platforms like writing. But I think it's really important for us to utilise the tools that we have at our disposal, which, you know, in this day and age is TikTok, is Instagram Reels. And in terms of me being a woman and sort of showing my face, I mean, I believe that it is everyone's Islamic duty to be involved in some sort of social and political activism. So, I don't think it should be limited in terms of me being a woman.
You said some really interesting stuff there. And what also interested me is what one of the other sisters out in the streets of London mentioned. She said that she went very viral. Mm-hmm. She was getting millions of views, loads of followers. I think it was on TikTok. I can't remember. But she also said that she started to experience depression. Mm-hmm. She felt like she was chasing the creation rather than the creator. Mm-hmm. So she became addicted to getting those views, going viral. She was doing pranks on her parents. Mm-hmm. I think she was from an Arab background, and that's not traditional. To prank your parents is a bit disrespectful, maybe. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe I'm going too far there. Yeah. But those seem to be challenges. Mm-hmm. She was initially interested in going viral. Then it started to have a negative effect on her personality, on her life.
Yeah.
How would you respond to that?
I mean, it's a shame that she had to experience that. But it's really easy to fall into those traps, and it's really important for us as Muslims to be aware of that, and be aware that these social media platforms, you know, firstly understand who owns these platforms. So, for example, with Twitter, it's, you know, quite recently Elon Musk, and we've got Facebook and Instagram by Mark Zuckerberg. These are all Western either companies or individuals, so they'll have a particular agenda that they're trying to, you know, being on these social media platforms in and of itself is a challenge for us Muslims. So you're entering essentially the enemy's territory. That is their territory. You're entering it. You need to understand how to navigate it and not fall into the traps of sort of, you know, this influencer culture whereby you're entirely consumed by these hijabi influencers that will teach you sort of how to dress modestly while simultaneously being modest. It's really important not to fall into that trap.
I'm going to come back to you, Norb. I want to get Paul before we go on to the next part of the show. Mm-hmm. Paul, I wouldn't be going into an environment which is like a drinking environment, like a pub, for example. You wouldn't see me walking into a pub anymore because obviously I know that there'll be haram activities going on in there. Mm. I'll be in an environment which perhaps I'll be tempted to do something which Islam doesn't condone. So I won't go there. Mm. I'll make the right decision and not bother going there. Mm. With social media, however, it seems as if people are making the decision to go in, knowing that they're going to see haram stuff. They're doing it anyway, and then they try to justify it by saying, well, no, actually, I'm doing something good for Islam. Mm. How can that be justified, Paul?
I think it can be justified. I mean, it's an online public square, so it's not like a pub where you have to specifically go to a specific building. I think, as I say, social media is like an online version of the world, and a lot of us inhabit that. So there's a lot of good online and a lot of evil online, a lot of other just rubbish online as well. Mm. And what I try and do is I try and keep my head down and focus as much as I can, by the grace of God, on producing good content.
It's a bit hard not to do a bit of side-eyeing, though. The zombie scrolling feature, something could pop
zombie scrolling is just leaves me dead. I mean, pun intended. I mean, you know, 5 seconds and I'm bored. You know, I rush off and grab a book because I'm a bit addicted to books. My addiction, by the way, is not to TikTok, it's to books. And, you know, like I breathe and eat, I have to read. It's just who I am. So I have a different kind of addiction.
To add to this discussion, we spoke with another prominent Muslim social media content producer known by his digital name, That Muslim Guy. That Muslim Guy has gone viral multiple times for his content challenging the anti-Muslim stereotypes routinely peddled by mainstream media. Here's what he had to say on the subject.
So far, I've been on social media for approximately 6 years or so, and it is a mixed bag. Of course, as with everything, social media is a very powerful tool, and I compare it to being the printing press of our day and age. And it's like any other tool, any other technology. It's all about how you use it. It could be used to cause good, could be used to cause harm. And for me, it's been a net positive, but it has come with a lot of challenges, and we have to learn how to manage the challenges and put controls in place in order to turn it into a net positive and not fall victim to the many cons that are associated with social media. So just to be clear, whenever we talk about addiction, addiction is anything that essentially it's very difficult to stop. It's impacting your life in a negative manner, maybe those around you. And social media is definitely an addiction, whether we like to admit it or not. At the end of the day, no matter how much we try to keep our youth away from social media, like Instagram and Facebook, although youth aren't really using Facebook as much, Instagram, TikTok, no matter what we do, they're going to go to school, they're going to go to work, they're going to go to university, they're going to go wherever, see their friends, and they'll be exposed to it. So the best we could do is to ensure that we educate the youth, our children, the next generation, as to the pros and the cons of media. And there are many dangers. There are pros, but there are many dangers. So the key is education, giving them an Islamic education. Know that there is a lot of haram on these social media platforms. At what age do you allow them to use social media? Now that comes down to the individual parents. Personally, I say the youth are on there anyways. And if we do not go on there as well to counter that narrative, that agenda, whether it's the nudity, whether it's the sexual content, whether it's the Islamophobia being spread on those platforms, if we don't have a presence there, then we can't reclaim the narrative in any way, shape, or form. And the youth that's already on there and we can't do anything about it, they're just going to be exposed to all that negativity and none of the activity. So at the very end of the day, it comes down to your individual intentions, of course, but if you want to do da'wah, you have to use the printing press of today's day and age. Personally, I think it's going to be divided into two main things. There's the people who achieve great success, and they get all the likes, all the engagements and everything, and then that becomes an addiction, and you want more of it. So then you start off initially talking about Islamic content, and the intentions are righteous, and then you fall victim to this, I need more likes, I need more views, and you start going down that path, essentially, whereby it's just about the views at this point, doesn't matter what I talk about, and you unfortunately move away from your deen, and you fall into depression, and you fall victim to that lifestyle. Then there's the other end of the spectrum, and that's when you're not getting the views. There's no instant fame. It's 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years of hard work, you're grinding, and nothing, 20 views, 50 views, 3 likes. What am I even doing this for? And then that's a struggle in and of itself. And you also fall into some sort of depression there. Is this even worth it? So the point becomes, go back to your intentions. And the results are with Allah. And the main thing I can compare that to is, look at prophets and messengers. Like Nuh alayhi salam, Prophet Noah, peace be upon him. How many years, 950 years, he preached to his people? And how many followers did he have? Scholars differ on the number, but it's very, very little. Does that mean he wasn't a great prophet? Does that mean he didn't work as hard as he can to preach his people? No. We control our work, our intention. Allah controls the results. So always remember your intention when you are experiencing either this fame or this seemingly you're not going anywhere. And what's the point?
Well, you've heard from Mohammed there, and let's come back to our discussion in the studio. Now, Noor, I'm going to come back to you because I want to tell you very briefly a story which I saw very recently on social media. It happened on Twitter. There was a sister who posted an Eid Day celebration picture of herself. Now, I didn't see the picture. I think that she was young, good-looking sister, mashallah, and unfortunately, she began to get trolled. She was trolled routinely. There was inappropriate comments being made by non-Muslims about her. The picture went viral. Then she started getting attacked from Muslims who were like, how dare she put a picture up? Look what's happened. She's now being shamed and embarrassed and disgraced. She then ended up deleting her profile, deleting the picture. She's now disappeared from social media completely. I assume that she's had an awful experience. I can only imagine. Yeah. So just that's an example of where social media has gone wrong, very badly wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a risk that even you're making, surely, by just being on there.
Mm-hmm.
A day could come where something happens which puts you in the spotlight. You could go viral for something negative.
Mm-hmm.
You could say something wrong, and then there you go, you're in trouble. So just tell me, how again, do you feel that we as Muslims, Muslim sisters, can handle this type of danger?
I think we need to be really calculated in our approach. So when we're entering these spaces, again, like I said, we're entering the enemy's territory. So, you know, not posting just any random content, not falling into the traps of posting images, you know, to feed into that sort of capitalist ideology. You know, we had numerous sort of hijabi influencers that were. The algorithm would push them so far, and it would get so many followers for sort of, you know, promoting hijabi modest streetwear, and then they proceeded to remove the hijab, you know, a couple of years later, and in turn, a lot of women then also removed their hijab.
Do you think that that was social media that led them to that decision? Would you blame social media for that?
Yeah, I mean, there was an obvious trend. There was an obvious wave of these social media influencers removing their hijab all at the same time.
Mm.
So I do believe that social media had a massive role to play in that. But also, it's interesting because there's a massive double standard here. So the West will sort of push that kind of content whilst at the same time demonising Muslims on, for example, mainstream media outlets.
So this is what I would say then, potentially. I could say that social media is not a safe space for my daughters. It's not a safe space for you. You shouldn't be on there. You could get drawn into a negative worldview. You could end up removing your hijab. What would you say to that?
So I would say that, unfortunately, this is our reality. So we, as Muslims, we shouldn't sort of run away from our reality. Social media is the reality now.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no use in us sort of hiding away and sort of trying not to be involved in this reality. Instead, we should try and utilise the tools at our disposal to try and to be a force for good on social media, rather than sort of shying away from being involved out of fear. You know, and whether we like it or not, we have to be involved.
Mm-hmm.
It's a matter of sort of as well establishing putting in guidelines as to how we should be involved and sort of educating each other within our communities and also recognizing talent within our communities. We've some people that sort of can put together a fantastic essay within 20 minutes, and then you've got others that can articulate themselves really well in a 1 minute TikTok video, and being able to sort of support each other into the right avenues, and also not really idealizing a particular person, like a particular activist, and making them a celebrity, so that when they do get attacked or taken down or deplatformed or silenced, that the whole movement stops. Instead, we should mobilise and sort of do, you know, it should be a movement that is done all together.
That is a very good point you mentioned. I'm going to throw that at Paul, actually. The fact that there are big egos now that are built up. I'll admit, I'm a bit of an addict. I'm a social media addict. I'm not afraid to say it. I'm on Twitter all the time. I'm even on TikTok and YouTube. You know, it's hard not to be these days, as I think Noor mentioned in her point. But it's very difficult not to become a bit of a narcissist. Obviously, I'll be receiving compliments. My ego's going to grow. I'm going to get a big head from all this. And I think that there is a legitimate issue here of people going online with good intentions, maybe doing a bit of dawah activism, that type of thing, and then all of a sudden they become these big personalities. They're like celebrities. They get treated differently. They start to act differently. I've seen this happen many, many times. Tell me, Paul, how dangerous is this?
It's a real danger. The Quran talks about life being a test, and there are different kinds of tests, and this is a test for us who are on social media, who achieve some measure of success, and that is how to deal with that in terms of vanity and egotism and so on. And absolutely, I'm acutely aware of that, and I have a little motto on my screen, but it partly involves, you know, remembering to be humble, remembering where success comes from, remember where my money comes from, where everything comes from. It's not coming out of my own cleverness. It's a gift from God. It's all from God. So it's a challenge to being Muslim, actually, a good Muslim.
It is a challenge, but what worries me is that there are a lot of people online now that are doing dawah. They're trying to represent Islam, and they're self-styling themselves as ambassadors for the religion. And we don't know where these people have been educated. We don't know if they're qualified to do so. They start lecturing others on how to behave them. Sometimes it turns out that they're not behaving as they lecture people in their own private lives.
Yeah.
So do you think that perhaps some of this activism online is actually doing more damage than
good. Oh, absolutely. There's an awful lot of toxic egotism going on. I think I can only say is find reliable sources of information, reliable scholars or reputable people like Hamza Zoltzer, so I can drop names, and Sapiens Institute. Follow reliable, acknowledged people who've got a track record of being mainstream, normative Muslims, and follow them, and follow their advice about what books to read and who else to listen to. So, don't go running off on your own and, you know, follow the mainstream and look to the mainstream scholars and people like Hamza Zoltzer. I don't think you'll go wrong then.
Noor, I want to ask you a bit about challenges the Muslims will find, not just for themselves dealing with the platform, but also the fact that there's like a lot of Islamophobic content out there. Mm-hmm. You mentioned earlier that there's a lot of anti-Muslim stories that will go much more viral, be shared a lot more than, say, positive stories about Muslims. Mm-hmm. So in a way, I guess you could argue that Muslims need to be online to combat this anti-Muslim trend. But do you think that it's actually an effective way of fighting back?
I do think it is an effective way of fighting back. I mean, if we compare it to previously, we only sort of had mainstream media outlets, and that was the only option available. Whereas now social media can kind of be seen as a more level ground where we can all engage and we can all have a platform, albeit, of course, with, you know, it despite it being owned by Western sort of either companies or individuals, they're always going to have the upper hand. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't engage in these platforms altogether. I mean, we've seen some real tangible change on the ground happening through these social media sort of campaigns. We've had the Safe Sheikh Jarrah campaign that happened, for example, whereby there was a Twitter storm and everyone sort of contributed to that. And although, mm-hmm. I mean, and at the time the expulsions were halted, and although that might not be a huge political event, it's not like we liberated Palestine, for example, but you can see how that can actually, you know, our involvement in social media can actually have real tangible change on the ground. And as well, like I said, there's a massive double standard in that, you know, they'll push content that just sort of feeds into that capitalist ideology, whereas, you know, they'll demonize Muslims on mainstream media and sort of, you know, show us images of terrorists and ISIS and sort of associate that with Muslims to try and dehumanize them and then justify, you know, invading their countries, for example. It's a tool at our disposal that we should be making use of without falling into the traps.
I know from my own personal experience that I tend not to look at the views. You know, I think people get obsessed with views, they make clickbait content, they start to get accused of acting a certain way because they're trying to get people to watch. I just produce it. Do I like it?
Yes.
That's good enough for me.
Don't
look at the views, just post your content. If you've got something interesting to say, put it out there.
Exactly.
That's it. Just don't focus on that.
Exactly.
And hopefully you'll have a better experience, inshallah. Well, thank you very much to both of you. But unfortunately, we are out of time. Thank you to our guests. And for you at home, join us again next week for another edition of Eye on Islam. Salaamu alaikum for now.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, his name was actually Jundam bin Junada al-Ghifari from the Ghifar tribe. He was not only very highly regarded by the Prophet, but as I said earlier, he is among those who are known to be in the company of Ali, even during the life of the Prophet. But there is another very important, you know, incident I would like to share with you. An example of how Abu Dharr was a strong supporter of the cause of Ali. He did not miss any opportunity in any situation where he would be able to talk about Ali and his haq and his right. There is a very interesting narration And this is taking place around the Kaaba, near Zamzam. Abdullah ibn Abbas was there. You know, people were gathered around him, and he was narrating the ahadith of Rasulullah. This is after the wafat of the Prophet. And then they saw a person comes in with a kind of an amama, turban also covering his face other than the eyes. So they couldn't see who he was. And whenever Abdullah ibn Abbas will say, Qala Rasulullah, he will in a way, you know, ascertain that by saying, yes, Qala Rasulullah. So then Ibn Abbas was forced to ask, who is this person? You know, because he's not relieving, you know, opening his face. So he asked him, Sa'altuka billahi man anta? In the name of Allah, I ask you, who are you? This is where Abu Dharr then opens the fold from his face and he says, this is, you know, the way he describes, Ya ayyuhan nas, man arafani faqad arafani. Those who know me, they know me. Wa man lam ya'rifni, those who do not know me, ana Jundam bin Junada Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. Then he narrates one incident about Ali in the life of the Prophet. He says, I heard from the Prophet about Ali, something with my own ears. And if I am a liar, may Allah make me deaf. And I saw the incident with my eyes. And if I am a liar, may Allah make me blind. This is, you know, assurance that he's giving to the people. He says, I heard the Prophet saying, Ali yun qa'idul barara. Ali is the leader of the righteous people. Qatilul kafara is the one who killed the enemies who came. Mansur man nasara, and the one who supports him will be supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa makhzulun man khadala, and the one who abandons Ali, Allah will abandon that person. This is what he heard from Rasulullah. What he saw. He says, I recited Zuhr with the Prophet in the masjid. And we were sitting there while people were still doing their nafila prayers. And we saw a beggar coming into the masjid and asking help. Nobody responded. He says, I saw him raising his hands, looking upwards. And he says, Allahumma ashhad, O Allah be witness. Inni sa'altu fi masjid Rasulillah. I came and begged here from people for help in the masjid of Rasul. Falam yu'tini ahadun shay'a. Nobody gave me anything. He says, at that moment we saw, wa kana aliyun raki'an. Ali was in the state of ruku. Fa'awma ilayhi bi khinsirihi al-yumna. Then he pointed his small finger, or the middle finger, it applies to both, of his right hand, indicating it towards that beggar. وَكَانَ يَخْتَتِمُ فِيهَا, and that had a ring in his finger there. So the beggar then goes and took out that ring and went away. And at that time, you know, this is where the Prophet also saw this. And when the Prophet saw that, he raised his hand and face upwards and he prays, Allahumma inna akhi Musa sa'alaka. O Allah, my brother Musa, brother in prophethood. My brother Musa prayed to you, and these are the words of the Quran. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassar li amri. O Allah, you know, give me more strength. And make my affairs easy for me. Waj'alli waziran min ahli. And make a wazir and successor, second in command from my own family. And he identifies the name in the Quran. Harun akhi. My brother Harun. Ushdud bihi azri. So that you can strengthen my back with him. And the ayat goes on. And when, you know, and then the Prophet says, and then you sent down the response to Musa, where you said to Musa that I will, you know, accept your dua very soon, and I will make your brother your wazir and successor and a supporter. And then the Prophet says, Allahumma ana Muhammad nabiyyik wa safiyyik. I am your nabi, your friend. Allahumma fashrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. Give me strength. Make my affairs easy for me. Waj'al li waziran min ahli. And make a successor and second in command from my family. Aliyan ushdud bihi zahri. Ali. And strengthen my back with him. Abu Zar says the words of the dua for Rasulullah had not even ended when Jibreel came down. Ya Muhammad iqra, O Muhammad recite. And he says, what do I recite? And this is where the ayat from Surah Maida, ayat 55 comes down. Iqra innama waliyukum Allah wa rasuluhu. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Your master is only, exclusively here, إِنَّمَا. Your master, your wali is only Allah and Rasul and the believers. Although the words are in plural, then it's being identified further. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. Not all the mu'mineen, the one who believe, who establish prayers, and who gives the charity in the state of ruku. This was done only by Ali. In none of the mazahib of Islam, it is recommended to give charity in ruku. This did not even become a sunnah. You know, it's not that, oh, this was already recommended and Ali happened to have done this. No, this is an ayat only for Allah, Rasul, and Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is one example where Abu Zar is promoting the name of Ali and his right and status.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Karim Adi عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen and Brother Salim. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Salam, salam alaykum to you.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So on different occasions, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has addressed the issue of Palestine and Israel and why Israel is a threat to today's world. Where does this sense of supremacy come from? Is it because of the historical heritage that they have? For example, we know that the Temple of Solomon exists over there, you know. They say that big, big treasures, you know, have been inherited to Israeli powers over there. There is a big historical background behind Israel and the establishment of Israel over there. But where does this sense of supremacy come from? Because as we see in the true religions, you are never invited to be supreme or to feel proud about the other nations or the other, for example, religions or this or that. All you are invited is to peace. You are invited to encouraging into interreligious dialogues and something like that. Where does this sense come from? Is it a new phenomenon of today's world?
Basically, in the Quran, when we see, Allah says, Allah is talking to two different peoples. Mm-hmm. One is Bani Israel.
Yes.
And the other is Yahud. Okay. Yahud is Judaism.
Yes.
Jews. Bani Israel was the nation.
Okay.
Like the sons of the Prophet Yaqub, as yes. Brother has mentioned. When in the Quran, Allah says that, فَضَّلْنَاكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ, we have made you supreme over the worlds, or we gave you the authority over the worlds. That is for Bani Israel. Mm-hmm. In Bani Israel, they were Muslims. They were the true followers. After the Prophet...
You mean Islam in sense of being Taslim?
Yeah, being okay. Taslim, yeah. Submissive. Okay. They submitted, they were known. Because مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِينَ وَلَا نَصْرَانِينَ. Abraham was neither the Jew nor the Christian.
Okay.
So basically, this from the Bani Israel, those who were deviated,
mm-hmm.
they put their name as Yahud,
mm-hmm.
being a Jew.
Okay.
You know, for example, in Islam, let me just give an example. Like Islam is Islam, we are Muslim. Now we can see like Sunni, Shia, I don't know, they're different groups.
Yes.
These are the names which were put, like Hanafi, Shafi'i, they're the followers.
Yes, okay.
Similarly, Yahud, as a belief that they have, which do they say like Uzair is the son of the God, this was deviation from the Bani Israel. Because in the Quran where Allah talks about the manusalwa, the things that he gave to the Bani Israel. But whenever in the Quran, I have like 8 verses in the Quran where Allah has used the word al-Yahud.
Read one of them.
Use the word al-Yahud, Yahud. Mm-hmm. In these 8 verses, Allah has condemned the Yahud, Judaism.
Okay.
For example, وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ يَدُ اللَّهِ مَغْلُولَةِ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is one of the concepts that the Yahud used to say that Allah's hand is chained.
Okay.
But Allah says, no, this is not me, this is you.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have, for example, another verse that, you know, in Yahud, those who are mushrik, obviously they have done the shirk. So we have the verses about the Jews. Now, these are the verses about the Jews. And other than that, we have, for example, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, all those who believed. Chapter Maida, verse 51. لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَ أَوْلِيَا. Don't take the Jews and Christians as your guardian. Now, Awliya can
referring
be guardian
to the
or
Muslims?
Friends. To the Muslims.
Okay.
To the Muslims,
that's right.
Why you need to you should not do that because they are the deviated ones. بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ. Some of them are the close guardian of some.
Mm-hmm.
And then وَمَن يَتَوَلَّهُم مِنْكُمْ, and whoever from you takes them as a guardian, فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ, he is from them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي قَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah never, you know, guides the unjust people.
That's
so
right.
They are known as unjust people.
Okay.
In today's world, the Zionism or Judaism that we have, this is Yahud. Mm-hmm. This is not Bani Israel.
Okay.
Same is the case as at the time of the Prophet, they were just the Muslims.
Yes.
They were not groups.
Yes.
Later, there is a deviation. But these groups
like Kharijites, for example. Yes.
These groups never, you know, deviated or changed the holy text.
Yes.
But in Bani Israel, those who changed the holy text, then Allah straightforward came to the Quran and he talks about them as Yahud,
mm-hmm.
or those who are the Jews. But when he talks about the things that he gave at the time of the Prophet, for example, Prophet Moses saved the Bani Israel.
Yes.
Not the Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference between these two things. We need to make
this good differentiation. Yes.
But nowadays, what they believe is because they're the Jews, Maybe some of them are from the descendants of Prophet Yaqub.
Okay.
Because they don't allow other people to enter. But at that time, initially in the history, we never have this that no one can become Jew or Bani Israel be the part of accepting the Islam which Bani Israel had.
Okay.
So there's a mixture of that. It's not purely they are the children of Prophet Yaqub.
And Brother Salam, is it at all right and authentic to look for a land, I mean a united land of Jews? Because they say this is our main goal, to gather all the Jews around the world in one land, in one ideal land, which belongs to our forefathers, now call them Israel. Is it all right? Can the Christians and the Muslims also claim that, for example, we want a united land?